Good morning, church. Shall we all arise and read a few verses of scripture together? The baptism in the Holy Spirit with the scriptural evidence of speaking in tongues is a proof that Jesus Christ is risen and he is glorified. And before Jesus died, he said in John 16, verse 7, let's read together. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Let's continue reading Acts chapter 2, verse 22 to 24. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Acts chapter 2, verses 32 to 33. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Jesus Christ is the true and living God who took upon himself human flesh, and he died and rose again from the dead, and he pours out his Spirit upon us. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He gives us living water, the water of life, the Holy Spirit. Let's continue to read Psalm 36, verses 8 to 9. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Jesus Christ is now seated in glory. He gives this water of life to anyone who is thirsty. Isaiah 58, verse 11. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought, and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. Let us pray. Blessed Lord Jesus, you said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow forth rivers of living water. This you spoke concerning the Holy Spirit. And when you said those words, the Holy Spirit was not yet given because you were not yet glorified. But now you are the Lord, seated in glory, and you have poured out your Spirit upon this earth. And you are the Lord God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you continue to pour out your Spirit upon all those who seek you, upon all those who thirst for you, upon all those who call upon your holy name. So here we are this morning, our Lord. We fall at your feet. We thank you because you are our Lord and our God. O Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your Son. We thank you, blessed Lord, for coming after us while we were yet sinners. You came after us, you shed your blood for us. You died and rose again from the dead, and you are seated in glory. You come to dwell in us by your Spirit. We thank you. Here we are, hungry. Here we are, thirsty. We hunger for your word. We thirst for your Spirit. Oh, come, blessed Holy Spirit. Come and meet the need of our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. Now I repeat what I have said earlier. My desire and prayer is that the Lord Jesus will pour out his Spirit upon each one of us, baptizing each one of us in the Holy Spirit, and that he would manifest his gifts through us, his church, his bride, so that we, as Spirit-filled believers, filled with the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, will bring glory to Christ, the bridegroom, who is coming soon. Yes, he is coming soon to take us to be with him forever. So let us, his bride, be adorned with all the riches that he has for us, which he bestows upon us as we seek his face and call upon him. So after each one of these studies regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that's what we are dwelling on for the past, I think, 7 weeks. After each of these studies regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 10, we will have a time of prayer. And we as a church will ask the Lord to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. We'll also ask the Lord for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, so that we as His church will be fully equipped and empowered to do His will as His kings and priests here on earth. And as He has taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now we've already looked into the gifts of revelation, a word of wisdom, gifts of revelation, three gifts of revelation, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, and discernings of spirits. We also looked into the power gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The power gifts are the gift of faith, gifts of healings, and workings of miracles. Remember, they are double plurals. Gifts of healings, workings of miracles. And now we will begin our study on the third group of spiritual gifts, the vocal gifts, the kinds of tongues, vocal gifts. Number one, kinds of tongues. Number two, interpretation of tongues. And number three, prophecy. Now, the vocal gifts derive their name from the fact that they necessarily operate through human vocal cords. That's why they're called vocal gifts. And under the vocal gifts, we have different kinds of tongues. We have interpretation of tongues. And we have the gift of prophecy. Now let's begin with some basic definitions of these gifts. And these definitions are not intended to be all encompassing, but just practical introductions to these gifts. We also need to note here that the words to speak, notice those words, to speak, they are central to each of these gifts, because they are communicated through the vocal cords. We speak. Number one, kinds of tongues. That is the ability given by the Holy Spirit to speak in a language not understood by the speaker. Number two, interpretation of tongues. That is the ability given by the Holy Spirit to speak in a language understood by the speaker, the meaning of words previously spoken in an unknown language. Number three, prophecy. It is the ability to speak words given by the Holy Spirit in a language understood by the speaker. Now, we have said in our earlier study that the previous two groups of gifts, the gifts of revelation and the gifts of power, they remain under the control of God. They remain under the control of God. No one by an act of His will can operate a gift of healing or a working of miracles or have a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge by his own free will. It's not possible. This doesn't mean the human will does not play any part in the exercise of these gifts, because if the human will does not yield to the work of the Holy Spirit, the gifts cannot operate. However, the initiative in those six gifts remains with God. The initiative in those six gifts remains with God. Yet, when we come to the vocal gifts, there is no question that in some measure, and this varies with different people, they are placed under human control. In some measure, they are placed under human control. Now, speaking from personal experience, let me say this. I can speak in an unknown tongue at will, at any time of the day or night, without any reservation that I know of. I do also interpret when needed. I do not know how often I might prophesy, but I know that if I sought to, I could prophesy at a meeting. But on the other hand, I do not just prophesy at any meeting. You see, while these gifts are placed under our control, we are also responsible for what we do with them. We are responsible. Because these gifts are placed in some measure under our control, and therefore we are responsible for what we do with these gifts, these vocal gifts. And one of the first things we have to do in the field of the vocal gifts is to learn from the Word of God, to examine the Scriptures, to learn from the Word of God the purposes for which these gifts are given, the right way to use these vocal gifts. and the ways that we should not use them. The right ways to use them, the ways that we should not use them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul gave many instructions regarding how and when to exercise the vocal gifts, and how and when not to exercise the vocal gifts. It's clear from the examples that Paul gave that people retain the power to either exercise or not exercise these vocal gifts. There is no way to calculate the number of mistakes and disasters that have arisen from people not understanding that they are responsible to learn to control the vocal gifts of the Spirit. Now today, our focus will be on the gift of kinds of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Kinds of tongues. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 10, to another is given different kinds of tongues. Note the plural there, double plural, kinds of tongues. Now, let's make it very clear. This verse does not refer to the gift of speaking in an unknown tongue that is given to all believers at the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Concerning the gift of tongues spoken when receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 14:2, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Every believer may exercise this form of tongues in private communion with God. The moment you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, the scriptural evidence of that baptism in the Holy Spirit is this gift of tongues. And every believer may exercise this gift. He speaks mysteries, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Mysteries are things not understood by the mind. And he does so for the purpose of edification in his own personal spiritual life. He is personally edified in using this gift of an unknown tongue given to him at the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, in contrast to this gift, there is the kinds of tongues mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 10, which we just read, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 28. Kinds of tongues, and that's in plural in both its aspects. And this particular gift, kinds of tongues or varieties of tongues, and we'll come to that a little later, it can be either called kinds of tongues or varieties of tongues. It is set in the public assembly for ministry to that assembly. This is not the personal tongues that you receive communing with God at the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The gift of kinds of tongues is for the congregation that is gathered together. And these tongues are not for personal edification. This is not for personal edification, but for the building up of the body of Christ. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 8 to 10. The gifts that are mentioned there are all gifts that are given to the body for the edification of the body, which includes this varieties of tongues or kinds of tongues. So this is not for personal edification, but for building up of the body of Christ, the local church. Now let's look at public tongues versus private tongues. To give us a broader perspective of this public gift of tongues, we need to look into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, which I mentioned a little earlier, where Paul, he lists different ministries given by God for the public assembly, for the church, when the church gathers together. And Paul lists different ministries given by God for the local congregation. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And God has appointed these in the church. Remember that. In the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and then there is that gift, varieties or kinds of tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 28. Now when Paul talked about the church in this verse, he's not talking about the universal church. He's not talking about the universal church. He's not talking about the body of believers worldwide. He's speaking about a local congregation. He's specially referring to a public assembly of God's people, just as we have assembled together here, who have come together, and they've come together to minister to one another through the operation of the gifts. So that's what he means here in this verse when he says, in the church. Not the universal church, but the local body that comes together. A little later, Paul said, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And the word gifts is charisma. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. Now, people cannot desire gifts if they do not know what the gifts are. You can't desire gifts unless you know what the gifts are. Paul assumed that the believers in Christ would become acquainted with what God's gifts are, what is available to them. But please note that when Paul said earnestly desire the best gifts, he is not encouraging pride here. No, not at all. The grace gifts, charisma, are given only to the humble. They're given only to the humble. Remember, God hates pride. God hates pride. But he gives grace, charisma, to the humble. To the humble. A desire to receive spiritual gifts in itself is not wrong at all. To understand what Paul meant by the best gifts, we need to go back to verse 28 where he said, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations. The King James Version says governments, varieties, kinds of tongues. Not talking about human government, not political government, speaking about government of the church, the administration of the church. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 28. And Paul specified 8 specific functions here. Ministries in the church. Ministries in the church. And he said apostles, prophets. Could you just go back to that verse? Apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations or governments, and varieties of tongues. Now in summing up his teaching, Paul said desire the best. He said to desire the best. Now the question is, which gifts are the best? Which gifts are the best? Now, I doubt that Paul arranged these gifts in an order of merit. And I've said this earlier. Paul has not arranged these gifts in an order of merit. It's important to note that Paul was not making an absolute list and saying this is the order of their importance. No, that's not what he was saying. It's not that one gift is more important than the other, or that this list is the order of authority. No, that's not what he means. In fact, the two gifts, miracles and gifts of healings, are found actually in reverse order in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 8 to 10. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles. You see the reverse of order. To another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So it is irrelevant to say that Paul was listing these gifts in order of some kind of ranking. He was not listing them in ranking as one that is better than the other. No, I believe the Apostle Paul was giving us a list here to show us that one gift has a precedence over the other in the founding and in the building of the local congregation. So then, what are the best gifts? The best gifts are those that best fulfill the function for which they were given. If the church has not yet received, the people in the church have not yet received the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking, the scriptural evidence of speaking in tongues, then the most important gift that they need to receive that time, at that point, is the gift of tongues, as the scriptural evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So, what are the best gifts? The gifts that fulfill your situation and circumstance at the time is the best gift. Now, coming back to the gift of varieties or kinds of tongues, in the Greek, exactly the same phrase, and I want you to note this, exactly the same phrase is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, and there it says, varieties of tongues. The same phrase is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 10 for different kinds of tongues. To another is given different kinds of tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Therefore, it would also be perfectly right to translate verse 28 as different kinds of tongues, or varieties of tongues. Incidentally, the Greek word that we translate as kinds is the same word which we use in the English word genus. It's used in biology, you know. Yeah, a genus. So what we are talking about in this gift are different genuses of tongues, or different genres of tongues. I found it so difficult to pronounce that word. Although being a musician, the different genres is in music, and then different kinds of music. So the same way here, you have different kinds of tongues. It's clear from the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we are not dealing with a tongue used in personal communion with God. As said earlier, that is a private gift, while this kinds of tongues or varieties of tongues is a public gift. If we do not clearly understand the difference, we will not be able to comprehend the context of what Paul said concerning the different aspects of these tongues, these genres of tongues. The purpose of the gift of different kinds of tongues is public ministry in the assembly. Just as apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healings, helps and administrations have that purpose, the same way different kinds of tongues is to be used in public ministry in the assembly. And we must completely distinguish in our minds different kinds of tongues or varieties of tongues from the private use of a tongue. Now, following his list of gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, Paul clearly implied not all believers have a ministry of tongues in public assembly. Because it's not the same as the gift that you receive in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He wrote, "Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" 1 Corinthians 12 verses 29 to 30. So Paul is asking these rhetorical questions, and I think everybody would agree the way the questions are asked, it implies the answer in each case is no. Now, some people deduce from these verses that because not all have the gift of tongues, tongues are not a necessary result of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But the question Paul was asking is, in the public assembly, do all have the operation of kinds of tongues or varieties of tongues? The answer is no. The answer is no. I know many people who are baptized in the Holy Spirit who are able to communicate with God with the unknown tongue that they received as scriptural evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but they do not have a ministry of tongues in the public assembly. So Paul was not talking about the result of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He was talking about different types of ministries in a public gathering of believers, of which kinds of tongues or varieties of tongues is one of those ministries. Now let's look into different kinds of tongues for public assembly. That would be your question now. If this is not the tongues that we receive in the baptism in the Holy Spirit, then what is this tongues about in public ministry? Different kinds of tongues for public assembly. Now let me share with you. Let me drink some water first. Because I know I'm dealing with a difficult subject. And I was in much prayer because I did not want to speak of this to create any kind of controversy. But let me tell you, once you begin to understand what the gift of tongues is all about and the kind of ministry that God offers to us through the gifts of tongues, it's mind-boggling, so much happens there. So much happens. Let me share with you. I'm going to share with you what I understand of what Paul meant by kinds of tongues or varieties of tongues. And I've come to this conclusion through personal study, through observation, and the little experience and the exposure that I've had over the years in ministry, now that I'm 61 years old, And I've been serving the Lord since 1980, since I came to know Him. So the little exposure that I've had over the years in ministry in different groups, and also from different countries, in the mission ship that I worked in MV Dulos in 1987, I lived in that ship, that mission ship, for 7 months. And there were believers in Christ from more than 40 different countries from across the globe. And I have also come to this understanding through my exposure to various denominations during the time I was an itinerant evangelist, traveling, ministering for 2 years, along with Brother PC. However, I have to say my understanding is, it still remains my opinion. And others might feel differently. I do not believe that kinds of tongues or varieties of tongues means different languages. For instance, sometimes Russian, sometimes Greek, that's not what it means. Sometimes French, sometimes Sanskrit, and so on. No. From what I understand, kinds of tongues means tongues that are used in praise and worship, in intercession, in rebuke, and in exhortation. And I believe the Holy Spirit is helping us to understand at least part of the meaning of varieties of tongues or kinds of tongues. It's actually different kinds of prayer. That's what it actually is. Different kinds of prayer given in tongues that suits the types of prayer. And I'll go to that in a little detail. It also refers to exhortation. It also refers to instruction. Now, this also does not suggest that these four types, praise and worship, intercession, rebuke and exhortation, exhaust the possibilities. No. Remember, the word kinds in kinds of tongues is related to the English word genus. And you can see in biology alone the kind of genus that we have in the plant kingdom. Therefore, the various kinds of tongues are distinguished on the basis of the use or purpose for which they are given. And as a background, when I'm mentioning prayer and these four aspects, praise and worship, in public gathering, intercession, rebuke, exhortation, let's look at what Paul says as a background. Let's look at two passages. In 1 Timothy, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 15, "I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Now we see that the primary purpose for which 1 Timothy was written was to instruct Timothy in correct behavior in the local body, in the local church. And with this in mind, we must take note of a very important point of emphasis in this regard. Kinds of prayer, which Paul wrote to Timothy. Earlier in his letter, he said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. In other words, the primary ministry, and this is so important, and this is my burden for our church in these days, the primary ministry of the local congregation is prayer. That's the primary ministry. My house shall be called what? A house of prayer. And if we do not see this, we will fail to understand many other biblical truths. And we will not be able to enter into the full experience of what God has for us. So if we bypass prayer, we will not obtain the results of the New Testament, what the New Testament speaks about in regard to the church. If we bypass prayer, we will not see the same results that we see in Acts, in the book of Acts, in the early church. Because prayer is the generator that produces the power that operates the other aspects of life in the assembly, in the body. For example, let's say we skip prayer and we immediately implement a program in the church. And you know what will happen? We'll find that we do not have we do not have the power to operate it. It's like having a building all wired for electricity with light, heat and sound fixtures, AC, etc., but lacking a connection to a power source, to a generator, to the KSEB. Nothing works because there's no power. And this is how I understand the place of prayer in the local church. The whole subject of prayer and tongues is such a full one. The subject of prayer and tongues is such a full one. It's so connected, and it's a huge subject. It grieves me to hear people refer to tongues as if they were some small, insignificant, you know, byproduct. There's so much here. It's a tremendous subject that reaches into so many different aspects of Christian living. In fact, I've not come anywhere near to the depth of it. Nowhere near. And I don't think I'll ever will, till I see him face to face. It's a tremendous subject. In many ways, although the gift of kinds of tongues is one of the hardest gifts to understand, I mean to say, varieties of tongues, kinds of tongues, it's one of the hardest gifts to understand and enter into. It's also one of fullest, most effective when it is correctly operated. Now let's look at four kinds of tongues, meaning varieties of tongues or kinds of tongues. Let's now relate different kinds of tongues or varieties of tongues to different kinds of praying. Different kinds of praying. You know, the first thing that I do in the morning when I come in here, when Jaden comes running up and he gives me a big hug, and he's just 6 years of age. Just think of that, he's just 6 years of age. And the way in which he worships the Lord, it amazes me. And each time he comes and gives me a hug, I say, "Jaden, you worship today, man?" He says, "Yeah." And I say, "I'm waiting to listen. I'm waiting to worship along with you." There's so much that God wants to give us, brothers and sisters. There's so much that God wants to give us. Again, I'm not suggesting that these are the only kinds of prayer in relation to tongues in the public assembly, but they are very important aspects in prayer in the public assembly. Number one, praise and worship. Praise and worship. Although we are talking about the exercise of kinds of tongues in a public assembly, remember the size of the assembly does not need to be very large. The smallest assembly in the scriptures we find is two or three. Two or three believers gathered together in the name of Jesus. Matthew chapter 18 verse 20. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Now many times a very small group really committed to the Lord in prayer and ready to do business with God, not trying to play spiritual games or get spiritual thrills, that is the kind of assembly that is the most effective prayer group. That is one of the most effective prayer groups. Sometimes when a prayer group becomes larger, what happens? Motives can get distorted. And there is not the same unity. There is not the same power and spiritual impact. I'm not saying it can't happen, but often it does not happen. Now people always seem to want their prayer groups to grow bigger and bigger. But actually the number of people does not really matter. It is the degree of unity and purpose that makes prayer effective. Suppose then we have a group of 2 or 15 or 50 or let's say 500 people. More than 100 is difficult to accommodate here. Right? We are already having a space problem. But let's say 2, 15, 50 or 500 who are in the presence of the Lord ministering to Him. And this concept of ministering to the Lord is very important. It's very important. Very, very important. Many believers, you know, their idea of prayer is simply just to come together with a list of things and they want God to supply 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Just like going for to a shopping mall. Many believers have that kind of idea of prayer. But experience shows that if we minister to the Lord, if we minister to the Lord, then in His timing, He will minister, how? Very rapidly to our needs. We do not usually need to do a lot of begging and pleading with God. We just need to minister to Him. And even before, because remember, He has said very clearly, He knows our needs even before we ask Him. So we do not usually need to do a lot of pleading and begging with God if we learn to minister to Him. Now, within such a group, whether it is small or large, somebody may be given a tongue of praise. A tongue of praise, and when you hear it, you recognize that a human spirit is adoring God, exalting and worshipping the Creator. And this can be a very thrilling experience. And as a result, what happens? It liberates the rest of the group. They all begin to join together in exalting God, because they experience the presence of God and the power of God. So the purpose of this tongue of praise is to lead the whole group into worship and praise. You know, you actually don't need instruments. You don't need instruments. Good, praise God. If you have those instruments, praise God. We are blessed with such lovely singing. And when these girls sing, I tell you, each time it sounds better and better. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. All of that is, I'm not saying it's, you know, it is absolutely lovely. It's beautiful, but you may not have all of that. Like Paul had none of that. He had none of it in Acts chapter 16. At midnight, he was in chains. And what did he do? He was in praise and worship. What happened? I believe he sang melody. Silas sang harmony. And then God sang the bass. And the earth shook. Chains fell off. The power of praise and worship. The purpose of the tongue of praise is to lead the whole group into worship and praise. And it fulfills its purpose without any need, no need for interpretation. Though sometimes an interpretation of a tongue that is purely praise and worship does come, and it can be very beautiful. Number two, intercession. Now let's consider another situation under the genres of intercession. A group may be praying about a person or a situation, but they cannot seem to pray through to victory. When you find a lot of hindrances as you're praying, somehow you're not getting across. Or they may not know which way to pray or which way the meeting should go. And in such cases, what happens? God, the Holy Spirit, may give someone an intercessory tongue. And this may be the specific prayer that a person or situation needs. It may be for healing. Or it may be a prayer for the group as a whole to be directed rightly and know the will of the Lord. Never ever think that you know how to pray. The Bible says you don't know. So don't get smart. The Bible tells us very clearly, none of us know how to pray. No wonder the disciples went up to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Romans chapter 8 verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. And one of our weaknesses is that we don't know how to pray, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. We think we know, but we don't, the Bible says. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. That's if you humble yourself before Him. And how does He do it? With groanings which cannot be uttered. He's not speaking about, you know, human language here. Trained language that you've learned. No. He's speaking about the love language of heaven. Quite often, after what could be called an intercessory tongue, what will happen? There would be an utterance in prophecy, but the two are not directly connected, because there's a connection between tongues and interpretation, but that's not what I'm talking about. Once there is an intercessory tongue, usually what happens is there's an utterance in prophecy. It's not the same as tongues plus interpretation of tongues, right? This is prophecy, which is separate. Rather, this tongue of intercession, what it does is it liberates the prophecy that God wants to be brought forth. That's what happens. And we need to learn to distinguish between tongues and interpretation and tongues followed by prophecy. Number three, rebuke. And I'm going to take some time here. Rebuke. Another type of public tongue that people sometimes find rather surprising and even upsetting, the tongues in the form of rebuke. Now, we read several times in the Gospels that Jesus rebuked situations. Jesus stood over Peter's mother-in-law and rebuked the fever, the Bible says in Luke chapter 4, verse 38 and 39. So you don't rebuke something that is purely a physical condition. No. If you rebuke something, there is a person or personality. There's a personality behind it, which implies an evil spirit may have been involved. That's why Jesus rebuked that fever. Remember, we have seen earlier that when Jesus and the disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee and the storm was about to sink their ship, Jesus stood up, the Bible says, and he rebuked the wind and the waves. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. And in Mark 4, 39, there's a very important two words that are said there. Very important. Mark 4, 39. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Remember, he arose and rebuked the wind. Now, if you look at the original Greek there, the literal meaning for that word, "be still," is "be muzzled." Be muzzled. Imagine a dog that's, coming to bite you, or you're going to be bitten by some wild animal, and the mouth is muzzled. That's exactly what it means here. That's exactly what it means here. So the personality was obviously evil. Why? Trying to prevent him from going across. Where? The next incident that you find is he's going over to the man of Gadarenes, the demonized man of Gadarenes. He's going to deliver him. And the evil spirit did not want that to happen, so tried to hinder him. Now, the Holy Spirit within Christian believers will sometimes do exactly the same. When we begin to pray for a particular physical or mental need, for example, the Holy Spirit will seem to rise up within someone, even in righteous anger. And I have seen this happen in my times of prayer. And this tongue just comes out in a torrent, like a dam bursting in river, and a river sweeping down, carrying away the boulders, the debris, all goes right before it. What is this? This is the Holy Spirit turned loose against the presence and operation of the devil in some form or another. Now, people who are not familiar with this manifestation, they become scared, and they ask, how can the Holy Spirit sound like that? I remember a couple of years ago, when we were staying here in this house below, I would come up here to pray early in the morning, as I do now, because now I stay 4 days here and I stay 3 days in Kakinada. So I would come up here to pray early in the morning. Now, what is prayer? Can you just simply tell me in simple words? Don't use biblical words. In simple, talking. I'm so glad you said that. Prayer is just talking, speaking. That's what it is. Speaking to, talking to. That's what it means. And if you have listened to proceedings in the Supreme Court, you'll hear the advocates pleading. pleading to the panel of judges. We have advocates here. What do they say? My lords, I pray. My lords, I pray. Now, when I pray, I spend time engaging in petition praying. There are two kinds of prayer which are very important. Petition praying is pleading with or speaking to God. That's placing your petitions before God. Pleading with, putting your petitions before God with regard to family, with regard to church, with regard to unsaved friends and other issues. Petition God. That's petition prayer. And how do I pray? I pray with my mind, I also pray with my spirit. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, I will pray with the spirit and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit and I will also sing with the understanding. Now, praying with the spirit and singing with the spirit means praying and singing in tongues. And I'm sure you've heard me do that. In fact, one of the things I love to do when the children are singing here, when the choir is singing in worship, I stand right at the back and I sing in tongues. And at the same time, I understand all that is being said on the screen. So I worship in the spirit, I worship also with my understanding. And what's the melody? The same melody that they're singing. How do you get the words? The utterance comes from God. The utterance is formed by the Holy Spirit. All I need to do is do the speaking. So praying with the Spirit and singing with the Spirit means praying and singing in tongues. Now I also pray command prayers. Not only petition prayers, but command prayers. Now, what are command prayers? Remember, praying is what? Speaking to, alright, talking to. And when I pray command prayers, I'm not speaking to God. I am taking authority over demonic spirits in the name of Jesus, and I am binding them and commanding them to flee. And I do this with my mind as well as in tongues. It's far more effective, let me say, when I do it in tongues. There's so much here in the gift of tongues. In kinds of tongues, varieties of tongues. There's so much that God wants to give His church. We have to learn. The Holy Spirit has the infinite wisdom of God. And He sees behind the situation that we are praying about. So that He will turn His power loose against the devil for that situation. Now, one morning I was praying like this, as I told you, many years ago. And when I was praying, I was facing this side. And I moved from petition praying to command praying, taking authority over territorial demons around this place. And while I was doing that, my wife came in through the door, that door. And I was facing this side, and she came into the hall. And she observed what is happening for a while. And then she later on told me, when I went downstairs, she said, what you were doing sounded frightening. So I had to explain to her what was going on. And over the years that have gone by, she's seen me praying like this so much. And now it happens even in my sleep. And that's why I told you she uses heavy duty earplugs. She's grown so used to it. Now I may pray like this even when I'm praying in tongues for healing, because I don't know what's going on inside the human body. I'm not a doctor, and even if I'm a doctor, I have no clue what's going on inside. Only God knows. Only God knows. So when I'm praying for healing, I do pray in tongues. Why do I do that? Why do I pray command prayers in tongues while praying for healing? Because when I sense an evil spirit hindering the healing process, then I take authority over that spirit in the name of Jesus, and I command that spirit to leave. And let me tell you this, those evil spirits, when they hear you speaking in tongues or command prayers in tongues, they tremble. they tremble. That's why I'm saying there's so much share that God wants to give us. Believest thou that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. The problem is we believers don't tremble, the demons tremble. Why do I do this? Because I know there is, I sense there's an evil spirit hindering the healing, and it needs to be rebuked. It needs to be rebuked. And the power of God descends and commands that spirit to leave. To me, what matters is that the person gets delivered and healed. That's what matters. I'm not concerned about what other people say or think. So sometimes this type of tongues can be somewhat very embarrassing. But if you shut off the embarrassment, you also shut off the gift. So don't do that. When I prayed like this, for the first time it happened to me, you know. I was a person who would say, oh, when you pray and people falling down, don't ever believe anyone who does that. I used to be like that, you know. In fact, I was preaching in an EU meeting, EU retreat in Bangalore once, and I said, if anybody falls while a preacher is preaching or praying, don't believe that preacher, he's a liar. One girl after the meeting, she came up to me and she said, what you said I don't agree with. I said, why? I said, when I went into a church for the first time, she said, and I was a demonized person, she said, I went in there and the pastor started praying as soon as I went in, and I fell flat down on my back. I just fell flat down, she said. And I got up after about an hour or so, and I was a different person. And you're seeing her right now. After that, I started thinking, there must be something in this. There must be something in this. And I tell you what happened. When I got to understand these truths and I asked God to forgive me, and I asked the Lord to give me these gifts, what happened? Something interesting took place. A couple of years ago, we were among the Garba people, the Garba community in Orissa. And then I started praying, and I started praying in tongues, and I was rebuking the evil spirits in tongues. And as I began to do that, these people just started falling. They fell backwards. And I said, Lord, I got the shock myself because the first time I was seeing that happening. And then they got up. After about half an hour, some after 15 minutes, they got up, changed people. What was happening? The Holy Spirit just took over. The Holy Spirit was driving out the demons. Actually, Garba Varghese, he asked me, what actually was happening? And that time, I didn't know how to explain all this. No, I said, I can't explain this now. And I said, I don't know. God is doing something. That's all I know. But now I can tell you what is happening. The Holy Spirit was driving out the demons and ministering to them. We are not to dictate terms to the Holy Spirit. All we have to do is yield ourselves to Him and cooperate with Him. Remember, He is God. Don't try and put Him into your pocket. All right? And say He has to function the way I feel He must function. No. All that He calls us to do is yield ourselves to Him. And please don't grieve the Holy Spirit. I never went to the extent of saying, you know, this is all demonic. But if you start saying that, let me tell you, you're borderline blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Be careful. Be careful. You're equating the Holy Spirit to the work of demons. And that's what they did when they came to Jesus. He casts out demons by Beelzebub. Be careful. Don't do that. I'm not saying God can't forgive you. He can. But be very careful when you say things like that. Alright, number four. Exhortation. This is a fourth kind of tongue in the public assembly, and it is exhortation. where the Holy Spirit speaks a specific word to the group of believers gathered. And a tongue of exhortation followed by interpretation is equivalent to prophecy. And this is the tongue, I believe, that needs to be interpreted. A tongue of exhortation. Obviously, since it's given in a tongue, its purpose will not be fulfilled unless it is followed by interpretation in the language understood by the group. Now let's look into the interpretation of tongues. The gift of interpretation of tongues. And the gift is defined, as we saw earlier, the ability given by the Holy Spirit to speak in a language understood by the speaker the meaning of words previously spoken in an unknown language. Again, it is obvious that interpretation has relevance only to a situation where an utterance has previously been given in an unknown tongue. If there has been no unknown tongue, there can never be any logical or reasonable use for an interpretation. Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 14 verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Interpretation can be by the speaker himself, unless indeed he interprets, or by another believer who has the gift of interpretation. Because scripture gives room for both. The apostle was saying that speaking in an unknown tongue in itself is not edifying to the church unless the tongue is followed by its interpretation. Apparently, in this case, it's a tongue of exhortation. And a tongue of exhortation followed by interpretation is equivalent to prophecy. It accomplishes the same purpose, and it must obviously be judged. How? By the same standards by which you judge prophecy, which we will deal with next week, God willing. Now we see again that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 2 about an unknown tongue communicating only with God does not apply to his statement in 1 Corinthians 14 5 about a tongue followed by interpretation in the public assembly. 1 Corinthians 14, 2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. Now the tongue mentioned in this verse does not apply to Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 14, 5 about a tongue followed by interpretation in the public assembly. 1 Corinthians 14, 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Now the 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2 tongue, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2 tongue, is a mystery spoken to God. If it were a mystery that could not be understood, it could not be interpreted. That's it. Paul said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, and that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. 1 Corinthians 14 verses 18 to 19. Some people who are critics of tongues, you know what they do? They know verse 19, but they have not read verse 18. They ask, didn't Paul say he would rather speak five words in a known tongue than 10,000 in an unknown tongue? Yes. But he also said he thanked God he spoke with tongues more than all the rest of the Corinthian church. Now when you form a picture from Paul's letters of how much the Corinthian church spoke in tongues, it's obvious that Paul spoke in tongues a great deal, because those Corinthians spoke a lot in tongues. It's equally obvious he did not normally do it in the public assembly. Then, where did Paul do all the speaking in tongues? Clearly, it was in his private communion with God. And this shows us again that the two types of tongues are very distinct. Paul essentially said it would be no good for him to stand up for an hour in the public assembly and speak in an unknown tongue. It would be out of place if this gift is used in public, since it would not edify or help anybody. It can't be interpreted anyway. But in the assembly, our aim is to communicate with our fellow believers. How? To bless them, to minister to them, and we need to operate on that basis. In the assembly, we are to bless and to minister to our fellow believers. We have to speak in a way that reaches them and they can understand. In the public assembly, the primary purpose to which everything else should be subjected to is the edifying, the building up of the body. How? By blessing each one, ministering to each one of our fellow believers. And this is why the public ministry of tongues for exhortation must be followed by interpretation. So if there is a tongue of exhortation, a tongue of instruction in the congregation, then it must be followed by interpretation. In 1 Corinthians 14:28, Paul said, if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, the public assembly, and let him speak to himself and to God, 1 Corinthians 14:28. Suppose you feel you want to pray in an unknown tongue because you receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit and you have the gift of speaking in tongues, but you are in the public assembly and you realize it's not going to be interpreted. So what do? Very simple. You do it under your breath. Yes. You just do it under your breath. You speak only to yourself and to God. That's what Paul is saying here. Now there are people who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit for years, but who did not know that they could pray quietly in tongues under their breath. They always felt they had to make a big noise. And then what happens? It just disturbs the whole congregation. What is Paul saying? He's giving us a solution. To the lack of interpretation, he's giving us a solution. Now let's look into the nature of interpretation. To properly exercise the gift of interpretation of tongues, we must understand its nature. We must understand its nature. Interpretation must not necessarily be understood to mean, you know, word for word translation. No. Interpretation is a rendering of the general sense of what was spoken in the language, in the tongue. For example, when I'm preaching and someone is interpreting my message, probably in Hindi or in Kuvi or in Konda or in Gadaba, very interesting. And we were in the Kuvi community, and so I was speaking in English, and then one person will translate into Konda, and from Konda it will be translated into Kuvi. So I had to wait till my English is over, Kuvi is over, and Konda is over. And then I come back again and started. One message would take 3 hours. What I would speak here in 1 hour would take 3 hours. And they would just sit and sit and sit and listen. None of them would budge. Nobody goes for coffee. All right. I've learned when I'm preaching through an interpreter, I need to trim my preaching. And it's no good trying to make jokes because they're usually impossible to translate. And I cannot use slangy expressions because that gets lost in translation. Genre, you can't use all that there. It's also useless to pile up a whole lot of words because that will just perplex the interpreter and get you nowhere. So when you preach through an interpreter, all you can give is the meat, and the frills you have to just forsake. The only thing that will get through to an interpreter is something that has real meaning and is helpful. He understands us, he's able to speak it. So interpreting is not exactly translating. It is conveying the meaning in a way that can be understood. So it is with the interpretation of tongues. The interpretation of tongues may convey only the general meaning of the words. However, it is also possible for interpretation to come in the form of a literal translation. When I recognized that the Lord was giving me this gift, you know what I would do? Because I prayed for interpretation. We'll see that also. Because I prayed for the gift of interpretation. So, and I realized the Lord was giving me the gift. So now what I would do is, before going to sleep, I'll pray in tongues. And immediately after I pray in tongues, a line would be given to me in English. And I would just speak it out. And sometimes that will follow immediately after, more words will follow. And I recognize that's God giving the gift of interpretation. So it may not be a literal translation, It could be the meaning that comes out. And so all this explains why an interpretation of tongues may be longer in length. You know, you might say somebody spoke in tongues and somebody else interpreted, but the tongues was 2 minutes long and the interpretation was only 30 seconds. Don't get confused, because the interpretation is not literal word for word. It is the general meaning that comes out. So the interpretation of tongues may be longer, it may be shorter, it may be a similar length in regard to the length of the tongue itself. Now, in addition to this, I also know that each interpreter conveys his individual personality. When he translates a message that's being preached, what happens? He has his own personality. So when you're preaching a message, and it's very similar to tongues also, when you're preaching a message and somebody is interpreting the message, that person doesn't lose his personality because he's interpreting your message. When he translates a message, he has his own personality. And I believe this also applies to those who exercise the gift of interpretation of tongues. Now, if you listen to people exercising the gift of interpretation, you will find their own personalities are still perceptible as they operate the gift. For example, some people give interpretations using King James English. Now, my answer to that is that that person may have grown up with the King James Bible. When I was small, I had only the King James Bible. You know, when I got saved, I had only the King James Bible. The only difference was, before I got saved, I couldn't understand the book. After I got saved, the book came alive, in spite of being Queen's English. So the person may have grown up with the King James Bible, so he has that in his heart, and therefore it will come out naturally as part of who he is when he interprets. Another will give an interpretation in modern English. So there are different kinds of interpreters, and the gift will operate according to their personalities. We need to understand that operating in the gifts of the Spirit will not set aside a person's personality or the normal sound of his voice. You know, this is not some kind of an eerie thing that's happening. No, this is the Holy Spirit at work. And this is why when people give interpretations, each does so in his own particular style. Now you can see this in the scriptures. You compare the utterances of the Old Testament prophets. For example, you look at Amos, you look at Hosea and Isaiah. They were more or less contemporaries, and you could not mistake an utterance of one for another, because each has his own style. Yet they were all inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves and delights in human personality. What a God we serve. There's no one like you on planet Earth. There's no one like you on planet Earth. You're unique. And the Holy Spirit delights in human personality. He never makes a human being a clone or a rubber stamp. He never sets aside personality and uses a person like a robot or a machine. But, let me say this, an evil spirit will do exactly that. That's a great difference between the Spirit of God and satanic spirits. God created human personality, and God esteems human personality. He appreciates human personality. He created it and he cultivates it. But what does the devil do? The devil overrides all of that and he tramples upon human personality. And this is one of the ways you can know whether something is of the Spirit of God or if another kind of spirit is at work. If it is a spirit that enslaves and sets aside the normal human personality, it cannot be God's Spirit. Now let's look into the operation of the gift of tongues. The operation of the gift of interpretation. The ways in which the gift of interpretation operates. And to start with a general principle, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 6 says, there are diversities of activities. In the King James Version it says operations. There are diversities of activities, operations, but it is the same God who works all in all. In other words, two men may have the same ministry, but it will operate in their lives very differently. Let's take, for example, Dr. Billy Graham and Oral Roberts. Both of them were evangelists. Yet there is a very definite, conspicuous difference between the ministry of one and the ministry of the other. Though the ministry is the same, both of them are evangelists, there are diversities of operations. The same is true with the gifts. One person will have a gift of healing that operates in one way. For example, I will be praying in tongues for healing. Now somebody else will just pray in a known language. And the result would probably be the same. So one person will have a gift of healing that operates in one way, another person will have a gift of healing which operates completely differently. Now, there are diverse ways in which a person might receive interpretation. Let's go into this. Diverse ways in which a person might receive interpretation. To one, it may be an introductory phrase or a sentence. The gift of interpretation does not operate in exactly the same way through each person. One person may initially be given an introductory phrase. Then what must he do? He must launch out in faith with the rest of it. And that is what usually happens to me. When I receive interpretation, the first sentence will be given to me very clearly, very forcefully in my mind. But if I begin to speak, and if I begin to speak the first sentence in faith, and I speak in faith, I speak in authority, then what happens? The rest will follow. But if I hold back, then nothing more will come. Suppose I were to say, Lord, if you will give me the whole message, then I will speak it. I'm not quite sure that anything else is going to come, and I'm going to look quite silly in front of people if I just speak out this one sentence. You know what will happen? I would never receive the whole message. Because you cannot set aside the principle of faith. You cannot set aside the principle of faith. The Christian life is a life of faith. The just shall live by faith. Not just for salvation, but for life. For life. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. Everything we do for God has to be done in faith. And many people hold back and they do not receive the interpretation they were meant to speak. People say, I think the Lord gave me the interpretation, but I only got one sentence. Listen, you will never get more until you start to use that one sentence you have. Similarly, some people might say, I believe I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but I only spoke one word, Pastor, in that unknown tongue. Know what I tell them? I say, please go on speaking that word and be thankful for what you have, and God will give you more, but don't stop speaking. You see, the utterance is formed by the Holy Spirit. He fashions the word, but he won't speak the word for you. You have to do the speaking. You ask Manu how he received the gift of tongues. He heard what was spoken and he started asking the Lord, and he was driving in his car. Now you go and ask him. He'll tell you the rest of the story. I'm not going to lay it out. So just go on speaking that one word and you'll be thankful for what he has given you. And you know what will happen? God will give you more. God will give you more. You know why? That's a scriptural principle. Mark chapter 4 verse 24. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. Using what you have until you receive more is a general biblical principle that applies also to interpretation of tongues. Then another way in which a person may receive interpretation of tongues is a sense of pressure with the words of scripture. With words or scripture. A sense of pressure. The Lord just puts it on you. He gives you the words. Perhaps the most common way interpretation comes after an utterance is given in an unknown tongue is that a person will experience a feeling of butterflies in your stomach, or a kind of pressure, or feel that God wants to do something, and then some words or even a verse of scripture will come to mind. And if this happens to you, what should you do? You should give out that verse of scripture or those words that God is giving you, and then you will move forward with a full interpretation. And after this, things will follow that you did not plan, and you could not even imagine. So that sometimes you will be very surprised at what you hear yourself saying. Then another way in which a person may receive interpretation of tongues is a general thought or an idea. A person may be given a general thought and then he expresses those thoughts with words of his own choice. And the Holy Spirit does not give the exact words, but rather the Holy Spirit gives a series of inspired thoughts and leaves the person to express those thoughts. So that's one way. Number four. Fourth way in which people receive interpretation of tongues. You can hear words. Yes. You can see words. You can even see a picture. People may receive interpretation by actually hearing words. Actually hearing words. Or seeing them written on a scroll in front of them. Others may see a vision or a mental picture and then relate what they see. People have faith for what they see happen. Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you. Matthew 9:29. So if you believe you're going to receive it one way, that's normally the way you will get it. And that's why it is so important to demonstrate the gifts of the Spirit for people. Most people do not believe things until they see them. The moment they see it happen, they'll believe it will happen. And to a certain extent, the way we think determines what we experience. So it's so important to demonstrate the gifts of the Spirit for the congregation to cultivate, to understand this is how it works, this is what is happening. Now let's look into praying for interpretation of tongues and then we'll close. We come now to the question of whether or not we can pray for the interpretation of a tongue. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14 verses 12 to 13, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Now the motive with which all the gifts should be put into operation is a desire to edify in the public assembly. The desire to edify the body of believers that are gathered together in the assembly. Paul indicated that since a tongue is more edifying in the public assembly when followed by interpretation, then if you speak in a tongue in the assembly, you should pray that you may interpret it. If you understand that this is God's will and you act upon it, what will happen? You will invariably receive interpretation. We should remember what Jesus said about asking the Father for something that is good. What did he say? In Luke 11 verses 11 to 13. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Luke 11:11-13. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you're a child of God and you're prompted or stirred to ask for a certain gift of the Holy Spirit, what must you do? You must ask for it. That's what you must do. And you will receive what you ask for. Based on this assurance, if you have spoken in an unknown tongue and you desire to interpret and you have prayed for the interpretation, what do you do next? You just interpret, that's it. Just interpret. Start by faith, walk by faith, and you'll see how God fulfills all that he wants to give you. There's so much in his storehouse. You're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's not theory, my friends. It's not theory. There's an inheritance already there for you, which you can partake of today, right now. You can experience that glory now. You have a foretaste of heaven now. And that's why he taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, there'll be a culmination when he comes and he will establish his earthly kingdom. And I believe it's going to be a literal 1,000-year reign on earth. But as you work out his purposes and receive from him His resources, and you walk in intimacy with Him, and you want to bring glory to Him, and you want to build up His body. He is out there wanting to give you more and more of what He has in store for you. But receive, take, and give freely. Yeah, receive freely, give. Please don't charge for it. Now, God guarantees that if you ask for the right thing, you will not get the wrong thing. So if you are asking for the gift of interpretation, and you are asking the Lord, act by faith, start interpreting what He is giving you. How do you know that you have the right thing? God guarantees that if you ask for the right thing, you will not get the wrong thing. That's His guarantee, not my words. That is faith. It is within the revealed will of God for His people both to speak in tongues and to interpret. Now, tongues plus interpretation is equal to prophecy. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Notice there, the ultimate purpose is what? Edification. Then he goes on to say, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. 1 Corinthians 14, 12-13. Now some may say, isn't it strange that God would give first an unknown tongue and then an interpretation? Why couldn't God just give the gift? Why couldn't just God give the prophecy? Let me try and give you some reasons. I know that's a tricky question to answer. And some of these answers you will get only when you see him face to face. He's not going to give you the answers. He's asking you to walk by faith. Alright, but let me try and give you some practical answers. First of all, if God gives to one, alright, in the assembly, if God gives to one the utterance in an unknown tongue and to another the interpretation, what is He doing? What is God actually doing? God is actually promoting the interdependence of the members of His body. And that is one of the greatest aims of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That we build each other up. Build up the body of Christ. Every member of the body of Christ needs the other members. We are not independent. We are interdependent. We need each other. Don't ever think you don't need your fellow believer in Christ. And that's why it's so important to pray for each other. That's why it's so important to intercede for one another. And that's why if you walk into this church and you walked in twice, you are on my prayer list. It's so important. Recognize we need each other. If the children don't sing, if Bernard doesn't get this place ready, you know, he works. He's on Saturday, he's here at 3 o'clock. He leaves this place only at around 10 o'clock. 7:30 in the morning, Sunday morning, he's here. We could have none of these things happening if he doesn't do that work. If the children don't practice their songs and if they don't, practice together and they don't come and they don't prepare, what will happen? We have no worship. If I don't sit down and ask God for the word that He has to give, and if I don't sit down and prepare, I'm just fooling you. Don't ever believe somebody who doesn't prepare a message and comes and speaks. You know, you need to sit at the feet of the Lord, listen and receive what God has to say, and then give. And when you do so, what happens? You're edifying the body of Christ. You're building each other up. And you know that you need each other. You need each other. What a blessing the worship becomes when everything works, you know, blends together. What a joy. The presence of the Lord, the power of God, the word of God, all of that just comes together. No selfish ambitions here. No selfish ambitions here. We serve one another because of love. And that's going to be my message for the new year. So please come on 31st. Alright, we're going to close. Oh Lord, forgive me. So when one speaks in a tongue, the interpretation is given by another, what happens? Each one of those members need each other for the final result. Yes. So we need each other. We realize we are not independent, we are interdependent. Secondly, generally speaking in a tongue that is not understood by the mind dethrones the human intellect and thus makes room for God's sovereignty. Now, one of our biggest problems in church is that in many cases we do things and we run things and we simply do that on the level of our own intellect. And everything we have, this is one of the big problems. We do things with our own intellect. Everything we have to work out and we have to reason out and before we can accept it. But God operates on a higher level than our intellect. And one of the ways that God operates to bring us down from the enthroning of human intellect is to minister in an unknown language where the poor human mind has to step back and say, I just don't know what's being said. The first time you speak in tongues, your mind will tell you, hey, what are you doing? Please bring that mind under the submission of the Holy Spirit and continue to use the gift that God has given you. It's a gift from God. When the mind comes under subjection of the work of the Holy Spirit, according to God's word, what will happen? You will have a sanctified mind. You will think right. You will feel right. And you will do that which is right. Otherwise, you will run your life with your mind. And by the end of life, you get tired out, let me tell you. So many people who are tired out by the end of life because they lived by talachora. You know, sometimes the talachora just goes also. Yeah, it does. Holes begin to develop in your brain. Gone. Talachora is gone. You and I are called to live by the life that comes from God. And unless we submit ourselves to the life that comes through the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8 verse 11, remember, I think I shared that last time. It's the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead that gives life into your mortal body. Not glorified body. Into your mortal body. That life comes from God. Not from anywhere else. So how do we live? Submit to His authority. That's why Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. And when you learn to live under the yoke of His authority, you experience His presence, you experience His power, you experience life like Moses experienced it. 120 years. Eyesight was perfectly alright. No valedith. This shows that I need to be more like Moses. The more I begin to depend on Him, the more I experience this life. Alright. I just don't seem to be ending. So, another practical lesson and then I'll close. Sometimes, in a meeting of God's people, sometimes people are not really attentive. Isn't that true? Yeah? How many times do you fall asleep? They are not ready to hear a prophetic utterance. But if first there comes an anointed, articulate, authoritative utterance in an unknown tongue, what happens? It arrests the people's attention. And they realize that God is trying to get through and say something. And if people are properly trained in such a situation, what will happen? When that kind of utterance comes in an unknown tongue, there should be actually silence. And everybody should be in a prayerful attitude, waiting and praying for the interpretation. So sometimes, it's very practical for God to operate through a tongue and interpretation, and not merely through a prophecy. Because people are not always ready to receive prophecy. People are not always ready to receive prophecy. That's a fact. But a tongue would prepare a way for them to receive an interpretation. Now let me try and tell you this. What happened on the day of Pentecost? In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit descended upon them, what happened? They spoke. Who spoke? The disciples were assembled there. They spoke in languages that they did not understand. But the people who came from different parts of the world, the Jews who came from different parts of the world, understood these disciples speaking in a language that they themselves could not understand, but the people who came from different parts of the world could understand. They were speaking in what? Tongues. Tongues which they did not know. And let me say this, these were unbelievers. They did not believe in Jesus. They had no clue who Jesus was. But what happened at that point? It arrested their attention. Alright? That's why a tongue is for unbelievers. It says that, no? It arrested their attention. And then what happened? That gave Peter the opportunity to proclaim the glorious gospel. 3,000 got saved. 3,000, right? So a tongue will prepare a way for people to receive an interpretation. Now let me conclude. Let's review a final guideline by the Apostle Paul concerning the use of the gift of interpretation of tongues. 1 Corinthians 14 verses 27 to 28, I read again. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. Tongues with interpretation should not be overdone in any meeting, just as prophecy should not be overdone. No single meeting should be taken over and used exclusively for the operation of any particular gift. God does not want a one-course meal on the table for His children. He has prepared His table before us. Sorry, before His enemies. Thou hast prepared the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And that table is full. That table is full. It's abundant. There's so much that God wants to give His body, His church. And God does not want a one-course meal on the table for His children. He gives a variety of nourishment to build up all the members of His body every day. So, let's now pray.